I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Man, we get so much bad news. And even when we think we have good news, sometimes it ends up being bad. But when we come back to the Word of God, it's always good all the time. The Word of God is so precious. It's a lifeline. You know, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. People don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And so his word is so important to us. It's precious. Just like people that I have heard testimonies from that lived in countries where religion was not allowed. And they might have one Bible between several families. And they bury it in the floorboards of their house so that they don't get in trouble. And if you lived in a place like that, how much more would you value and appreciate the Word of God? Are you with me? Sometimes we take things for granted. This whole shutdown time has been an opportunity for us to learn to appreciate things that we usually have right at our ready. And one of those is the ability to just get together. You know, it might seem like something that is just, well, what's the big deal about church? Well, now what do you think about it? It's a big deal. I really miss all of you. I miss being able to just give people hugs or even handshakes. We did a bunch of air fives this morning, and it's just weird. You know, there's a point of personal contact that we need so desperately. And so I'm praying with you that very soon we're going to be back together. But if you've got a Bible today, would you turn in it to the book of Romans chapter 5? And I want to talk to you today about hope. One of the most important topics in the Bible. Thank you. One of the most important themes of Scripture is hope. And before we get there, let me just say a moment, can we? Today is the day before Memorial Day, which is an opportunity for us just to pause and just to remember people that have gone before us. We've said a lot about first responders and people that are in the healthcare industry and that are police officers and they're firefighters and that are nurses in the hospitals, people that have really put in their life on the line to serve us. And all of us owe a debt of gratitude to those that have gone before us and made a sacrifice for our country and for our freedom. You know, my mom puts up a flag every year, and she was out putting up her flag the other day, and her next door neighbor, who's a very nice person, but he told her something amazing. He says, you know, I'm not going to put up my flag. And he says, there's a very simple reason. And if President Trump gets reelected, I'm not going to put it up for another 4 years. And so he's a nice neighbor, but obviously he's not a big fan of Donald Trump. And you might know a couple of those people. You might be one of those people. But, you know, my mom's response was just this. She says, listen, I don't put out my flag because of who's in the White House. I put out my flag because I've got 4 grandsons that are serving in the military right now. She does. One in North Carolina, one in Georgia who used to be in Afghanistan, one who right now is over in Italy during this whole thing, one who's up in North Dakota. And she says, you know, there are people, young men and women all around the globe right now that at any moment their life could be on the line. Not only that, but many of us have family members that have served in the military. Even my kids that have been adopted, I've gone back through all of their genealogies and their family trees. I've found people in every one of my kids, their ancestry, that served in World War I, World War II, some in Korea, even in the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. And we owe a great debt of gratitude to people that have laid their life on the line. Can you say amen? So it doesn't matter what political party you're a part of. I think there's a time and a place to stop and just be grateful, to stop and just remember those that have put their life on the line. And so I remember a speech that the president gave in 1985. So the president at the time was Ronald Reagan, who was a great speech giver. And he was at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and he began to just talk about what it means to remember those that have served. So just watch this for a moment as we celebrate.
Mm-hmm. Sometime back, I received, in the name of our country, the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really. We can't be. Because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
Each time I've seen that now and preparing it, it just reminds me so much of some of my dear friends that have gone on to be with the Lord. This last year, I did a service for Donald Barker, who was the last in our church of the World War II veterans. There was something special about that generation. And you could say things about every generation, but of those that I knew, when you think about what they went through, what a great example. Some call them the greatest generation, and that may be true in some ways, but when you think about the fact that that was the generation that survived the Great Depression. And friends, let me tell you, however bad things have gotten during this time of being shut down because of COVID, none of us that weren't there have any idea what the Great Depression was like. We have no idea what that generation went through. They were also the ones that fought one of the greatest wars in all of human history, World War II. And they came home and then they rebuilt a lot of our infrastructure. And so there are things that we can learn from those that have gone on before. There are words of wisdom that we can learn about what it means to be a person of character, of strength, to be a person of perseverance, to be a person that knows how to get through things in life. There are lessons that we can learn. And one of the things that I always appreciate about the Word of God is that if you know the history around it, and not just in one season, but in every season, from the Old Testament to late in the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was always a season of affliction. So many of the greatest passages of Scripture were written in that season of affliction, of trial. And it's a reason why there's so much encouragement in it for people that are going through things that are difficult. So today I want to talk to you about the hope of glory that we have because of Jesus in our life. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, let's read the Word of God together, can we? It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory or boast in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So here is this wonderful word of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul is one of those in his generation, it wasn't, by the way, commonly celebrated, to suffer. In fact, one of the reasons that he writes so often about suffering and persecutions is because there were some in the early church that were saying, if the Apostle Paul is such a great person, why is he always ending up in jail? Why is he always suffering? I mean, don't bad things happen to bad people? And so he gives us some of the first opportunities we have to really not only say suffering is horrible and God will get me through it, but even in the midst of suffering, God can use it to do something good in our life. Molly sang it this morning, and it comes from a phrase from the life of Joseph at the end of Genesis. What the enemy meant for evil, God can use it for good. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this sequence of things that lead to another. It's a rhetorical turn of phrase that's called concatenation. And I only know that word because I work a lot with Excel spreadsheets, and that's how you get several columns to line up and combine themselves. There's a whole formula that just says concatenate. It just basically means to put a bunch of things in an order and then link them together. And so the Apostle Paul says, suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character, and character brings about hope. And so this morning, I want to talk about the shalom of the Lord as it comes in so many different forms. And one of those forms is maturity. That word shalom, it can mean peace. It means tranquility. Last week, we talked about harmony in relationships. But one of the things that shalom means is completion. You remember the word skookum from the Chinookan language? To be whole, to be complete, and to be mature. And so shalom not only comes from quelling down my external circumstances, but shalom also comes from me just growing up, from me getting stronger, from me getting healthier. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that even in the seasons that we feel like things are falling apart or they're not working out properly, even in those seasons, he can be bringing about his shalom because he's helping us to grow. Anybody with me so far? And so for the first thing he says is that we go from suffering to perseverance. Perseverance is a great word. You can also translate it patience. You can translate it endurance. The word in Greek is hupomone, which means to stay under, to hold up under something, to be able to have that patience to get through something that you don't know how you're going to get through. And have you noticed this, that sometimes it isn't until we're in the middle of a hardship like that till we realize how badly we need patience. Have you ever prayed for patience, by the way? I had somebody years ago says, that's the one fruit of the Spirit you never have to pray for. Don't pray for it because you know how he gives it to you, don't you? You know how he brings about patience? That's how. You have to wait for it. You have to work for it. And sometimes it's hardship that brings about the best in us. It teaches us. It helps us to grow. And so it isn't God that's bringing about that hardship, but he will carry us through even difficult seasons because he knows in the end of it, we're going to end up better because of it. Just like a great personal trainer that isn't against you, but they're trying to help you get stronger. But how many know it doesn't always feel like a blessing when they're putting you through it, when they're asking you to go one more rep, when they're saying stretch just a little bit farther. And so as God is working in our life, he's always stretching us and helping us to grow even deeper in our relationship with him. There's a verse in Deuteronomy where the word of God is talking to the people of Israel and reminding them of the deep work that happened in them, not just despite the fact that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but even because of it. God didn't forget about them. And how many are hoping right now that COVID virus doesn't last for 40 years? But for 40 years, God was at work in them. He shaped Israel into Israel while they were in the desert. Deuteronomy 8 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness and something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Listen to his heart in it. He gave them manna, which was a miraculous bread in the desert. He said to humble you and to test you. That word test, by the way, doesn't mean that God is setting us up to fail. It means like a personal trainer, somebody that is helping you to go through something so that you will become better, a teacher that is trying to do a deep work in you. And so when in the Old Testament it says things like, and then God tested Abraham. He didn't want Abraham to fail, but the testing in that sense was God's way of bringing out the best out of somebody, putting them through something they'd never been through, taking them through a deeper stage, taking them into the deep end of the pool where they'd never been before, helping them to run one more mile, to go a little bit further and to stretch. And so I'm so grateful. I've been so blessed at seeing just miraculous things happen over the last few weeks. Molly mentioned it, that we hear testimonies about things that are happening in people's families, reconciliation that's happening, a stronger relationship, even just people not realizing how busy they were being, how they were so tied up in knots about just keeping up on the treadmill. And it's like all at once, God pulled the plug out of the treadmill. And so we have an opportunity to reevaluate, even when we come back, to say, Lord, what is it that I laid down that I shouldn't pick back up again? Is there something that you want to do different in me? People have taken a different view on how to reach out to their neighbors and what it means to be a different church. Somebody sent me an email this last week and says, you know, the church isn't shut down. The building is shut down, but the church still goes on. And we've learned how to be different. And I've been so impressed by all of you. Just amazed at the kids and the adults, the resiliency, the flexibility. You know, we've been calling around and talking to people from time to time, and the staff has been. And time again, people say, I'm doing all right. I figured it out. You know, it's different, but we're getting through it. And it's just so encouraging to me to see that strength of character. You know, it's not the first difficult thing that we've been through. We've been through other ones that have helped prepare us for this, right? And this one, too, is going to help prepare us for whatever comes next. We're going to say for the rest of our lives, how are we going to get through it being snowed out on one Sunday? I want to say, like an old man, you remember back in 2020 when we were shut down for months? If the church can make it through that, we can make it through this, too. Amen? It teaches us something. It shows us something. That word testing means that God is not only proving something to himself, but he's proving something to us. Look what I can get you through if you just put your trust in me. And so one of the biggest difference, whether or not you benefit from it, is how we respond to it. A wise person said it, and I've never been able to track down the source. It's attributed to a lot of people. But it's just this, is that life is 90% how you respond and 10% what happens to you. It's a little bit that things are happening to us that are out of our control. But we have a choice. We can get bitter, we can get better. We can respond to it in a negative way, or we can allow it to make us stronger. You know the old phrase in workouts, I have a lot of cliches this morning. Have you noticed that if there's no pain, there's no gain? Well, here's the worst part of that scenario. If you have all of the pain, but then you don't get any gain from it. I've been bound and determined not to let that one happen. Lord, if I'm going to go through the suffering, I at least want to come out with a new skill at the end of it. I at least want to come out with a new level of commitment or something. Do something in it, Lord. I don't want it to just be all wasted. Anybody echo that prayer? I want to get something out of it. So in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? It says this. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What I always loved about that verse is the very first part of it. It says, endure hardship as discipline. You know what that is? That's a choice. That is an attitude. It just assumes that we're going to have hardship. And he says, since you're going through hardship, endure it. It's that same word. Hold up underneath it. Take it as discipline. Use it as training. Use it as something that is going to make you stronger. You know, my son Vicente's graduated, and he missed out on his graduation. Poor guy. He's worked very hard to get through high school, and now every day all he's got to do is lift weights and punch on the heavy bag. He's starting to get huge. I'm starting to get a little bit afraid of him. You know, I've been a lot nicer to him recently. I ask him, please, if I ask him to do something, because he's getting all jacked up and strong. And you think, man, this is terrible getting shut down. Well, one good thing, it's given us lots of opportunity to work out. Not that we've all been working out, but it's given us lots of opportunity to. Are you with me? This is sometimes I have to preach to myself at the same time. And let me tell you a story about one of my World War II veterans. When I first came here, his name was Sam Pence. And some of you know it. There's some relatives here today even. But he was the first scout in the second scout, excuse me, in the 1st Infantry Division, landed at D-Day. And I always asked him, which beach did you land on, Sam? And he says it was the one that wasn't so bad. Can you imagine that? And then he tells me a story about the Higgins boat that was next to his. It was the landing craft. And that a rocket hit it and killed everybody on that boat. And so he describes that as the beach that wasn't so bad. And he fought all the way through. He was wounded once, went back to his platoon. And then the second time he went back, nobody from his original platoon was still alive. But he fought and then was injured again during the Battle of the Bulge and came home. Just one day, he was in New York one day before VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, so he missed the parade. But he came back home to Columbia City, where our little church was, 1948, and he had promised the Lord, if you get me home alive, I'll raise my children for you. So he tells me another story. He said, man, when I went into boot camp, they were mean. He said, they were not nice. He says, I had this drill sergeant that would just yell and scream. And can you imagine this? I think it makes a difference. Doesn't take it all away, but most of us, my age or younger, we've grown up on war movies. I've seen so many horrible examples of what it was like in boot camp. I don't think there's anything they could do to me that would surprise me. Think about those guys that had never experienced that. Being taken from their small town and all of a sudden, they're just going through this nightmare. People yelling at him, and they used to even be able to hit him in boot camp. And he said, I hated that guy. He was the most miserable person. And then I got to war. And he goes, I fought through that, and I realized something. That whole time that guy was doing all those mean and terrible things to me, he was getting me ready. He knew what I was in for. And he said, believe it or not, at one point, several weeks in, I ran into that guy again, that sergeant. And I went up to him and I shook his hand and I thanked him. I said, thank you for what you did because you got me ready for this. And I wouldn't have made it if it hadn't been for you. Sometimes we think we're going through horrible things and God isn't on our side and he's forgotten about us. Friends, he never forgets about us. But he can even use the things that the enemy means for evil. Even things that happen randomly or that are somebody else's fault. Somebody else did it to us or was just a random accident. It was nobody's fault. But God can even use those things to take us to a deeper place, to give us thicker skin, to give us a stronger backbone, to give us the kind of intestinal fortitude to make it through what's coming down the next time. Because we know what we're going through right now, but we don't know what's going to happen a year from now. And maybe, just maybe, the strength that he's teaching us to have today is going to help us when the next thing comes along. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And even if you don't believe it that way, what Hebrews said is just take it that way anyway. Endure hardship as discipline. If we're going to go through it anyway, we might as well get stronger in the midst of it. Amen. The second thing he says, and then we go from perseverance to character. This is a great word in Greek, dokime, which means experience, character. It means to pass the test, to be approved. And so he says, first comes the suffering, and then from perseverance, we learn character. We get through it, and now we come out on the other end stronger. As I said at the outcome, one of the things that's so powerful about Scripture is that it was written not just in spite of the suffering that the Hebrew people went through, but I believe it's so powerful and still today sets people free because of the adversity that it was written. That there was things that they went through in the Old Testament and then in the exile, having everything stripped from them. And then time and time again, they were persecuted by another empire. If you've ever seen Israel on a map, it's the crossroads of the ancient world. It was always this small kingdom between Egypt and Mesopotamia, whoever was in charge of that, and even up in Europe, and whether it was the Hittites or the Romans or whoever was wanting to conquer the world, they all had to go through Israel. And so when we go this next January to visit Israel, one of the things that you can even see today is that 37 different kingdoms have conquered that country. And that's where we get our scripture. That's where the word of God is born. That's where we get so many great passages that remind us of how God works even in the midst of the difficult times. In Isaiah chapter 48, he says this to his people. Would you read it with me? He says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." In other words, I'm not going to let you just go through this and just turn my back and ignore it. No, I want to do a deep work in you. He says, "I've refined you, but not as silver." So he kind of uses that metaphor. You know how they refine silver when they first mine it? And same with gold or any precious metal. When it comes out of the ground, it's not pure. It's oftentimes it's ore. It's buried in the midst of other chemicals and other rock substances. And so they have to break it down and then heat it up. And the hotter they get it, the dross or the impurities rise to the surface, and they can skim it off, and then they'll do it again, and they take it through this process. And so even today, they have various ways that that they test the purity of a metal, and they have a lot of different methods with chemicals and other things to make it more and more pure. And God was telling Israel, he says, kind of like how you refine silver and gold, he says, this whole process of the exile has been for you like a furnace. And I've been testing you in the furnace of affliction. Once again, that word test isn't like taking a math test. It's like taking somebody through something so that they'll be stronger on the other end of it. And friends, if we can learn how to see God's hand in our life like that, think of the things that we can benefit from. We can grow through the good times, and I'm so grateful that not every day is terrible. We can grow through the happy times, and we can even grow through the really, really hard times. And I say that because I know that there are some of you here that are listening, and some of you that are watching on the computer or on YouTube that are going through a really, really hard time right now. I know you are. It's true in every season. And God hasn't forgotten about you. He's still on your side. He can do a deep work in you if you would just let him. Let him move in your life. You never know. You may be surprised about what you will discover about yourself. Something you didn't even know you were capable of. But now you know because you went through it. You used to say, "I could never get through that." But now you have. And now you can't say that again because now he's done something new. I heard a story in the news about a family in France that they live in Paris most of the time. But because of the shutdown, they went to their country house. They had a small cottage that their family had owned for generations. And so they knocked the shutters off the windows. And the father told his two boys that are around 9 and 10 that they could go play in the backyard. And so they did. Then they came back in and they said, "Dad, we want to make a fort." I love this, don't you? When kids get creative, when everything isn't just handed to them. One of the things I try really hard not to do is to let the kids pressure me into being their entertainment director. You're smart, you're creative, you can entertain yourself. So they're going to make a fort out of branches and leaves and sheets. They said, "Dad, are there any sheets that we don't need?" And Dad says, "Yeah, there are. In Grandma's old room, which was the guest bedroom, go in the closet and there's some old sheets that Grandma left behind. You can use those ones." And so they went in there, and when they pulled the sheets out, a couple of heavy things kind of clunked out. And they thought they were just paperweights or, you know, a knife holder or something. They didn't know what it was. They were dark. And so they just set them aside, and then they went and built their fort. And then when they came back in for dinner, they said, "Dad, what are those two heavy things in the closet?" He goes, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, bring them to me." And so he brings them to you, and they're both about a couple pounds. And he scratched on them a little bit. You know what they discovered? Two bars of gold that Grandma had left behind. How cool is that, right? If you can take a little bit of creativity and instead of feeling sorry for yourself, just maybe open up a closet you haven't opened in a while. You might find a treasure in there that you never knew was there. By the way, if you're a kid and you're listening, this is a great opportunity to go and rifle through Grandma and Grandpa's closets right now while they're not looking. I know, I'm terrible, aren't I? That's the youngest kid in me. No, kids, don't do that. But there might be gold. So it's up to you whether or not you want to do that. But, you know, it's always fun to make up a new game, don't you think? You never know what you're going to discover. In the end, it is the people of God that bring hope back into the world. And so there is a verse that is one of the favorites of Jerry Cook, who was my childhood pastor, one of the first megachurch pastors in Oregon, out in Gresham. He was the founder of the East Hill Church, and he was a different thinker. A lot of people say, and they say this about me, "Pastor Mike, you're more of a teacher than a preacher." And whenever they'd say that about Jerry Cook, he says, "All that means is that I don't spit when I talk." So I can't even say that while I'm teaching. Sometimes I spit. That's why I don't let anybody in the first 8 rows during the COVID virus. Anyway, Jerry Cook had this favorite verse because to him, it spoke about what the church was supposed to be in the world. Would you read it with me? It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's read it out loud today. He says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Would you say that again? Christ in you, the hope of glory. One more time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. Some translation, we might present everyone perfect in Christ. I so appreciate this translation instead. As a recovering perfectionist, one of the worst things you could tell me about the Christian faith is that the goal of Christianity is to be perfect. That Jesus says, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." So I'm saying, oh, they're great. Nothing hard to live up to then. All I have to do for God to be pleased with me is just to be as perfect as Jesus was. And, you know, I've set this unattainable goal up that I could never be there. But the word in the Greek is teleos. It doesn't just mean to be perfect by someone else's standard, or when I'm done being perfect that I'm going to look more like you or you're going to look more like me. But when he's done with me, it's very close, by the way, to this definition of shalom. When I am teleos, which means I'm going to be fully complete. I'm going to be a complete and a whole person. I'm going to be complete in my moral and mental character. I'm going to be grown up. How many are looking forward to the time when they're fully grown up? I'm still looking for it. God's still doing a lot of things in me. Molly, you don't have to say amen to that one. But I'm still trying to ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this season? Keep working on me, Lord. I want to keep growing in the Lord. I want you to keep working about your character in me. I want to grow up and be fully mature. Anybody say amen? I think it's important for us in every decision, even ones that we've never made before, to ask the Lord for wisdom, for maturity. Some of you are making decisions right now about what to do. Every family is having to decide, do we fellowship or do we don't fellowship? My mom over in Vancouver has friends, some that are saying, we should get together and have game night again. In other words, they're saying, no, we need to stay at home. And so she calls me and we talk about it. And so right now she's staying put. She's being wise about it. You know, all of us are trying to decide right now, when are we going to open up as a church? I made mention of it already. People are asking this question. Churches are having different reactions. You know, I read just last week or a week and a half ago, several churches down in Baker County in Oregon filed a lawsuit against the governor of Oregon because of the ruling to take away their right to get together and worship. You know, I haven't felt led to do that. I understand where they're coming from. You know, like last week, I can even listen to someone's opinion that I don't necessarily share. And I get it. You know, I believe strongly in separation of church and state. I believe strongly in the First Amendment and the ability to speak and to practice your religion. And all I can say is we're still practicing our religion. I'm looking forward to being back together again, but I don't want to sue anybody, do you? You know, is that how we want to be on the evening news? Is to be that church that sued their government? We've been working for 25 years to change people's attitudes about churches in Columbia County. Whenever they think of us, I want them to think of us as a resource, as a blessing, not as the people that sued them because they were trying to keep everybody safe. Are you with me? I saw an interview with one of the pastors. By the way, I'm not judging and, you know, just because someone does it different. I'm not saying that I'm better than them. But I saw one of the pastors was being interviewed and the reporter was asking, why would you do this during the midst of a pandemic? And his response was, well, I wasn't trying to cause any problems. And I thought, you sued the governor. What did you think? But, you know, he seemed like a decent person. He has his own motive for doing it. But he's got to make his own wise decisions and we've got to make ours. And so this is why I continue to pray, and I have been. I pray for the president. I pray for the governor, even though they belong to two different political parties. I think at the end of the day, they really are, all of them, whichever line they come down on, and whether in Oregon they do it too fast or they do it too slow. I think at the bottom of their heart, everybody wants what's best. Everybody wants to see businesses reopen, and everybody wants to see everybody safe. Wouldn't you agree with me about that? So pray with them for wisdom. And I'll pray for you for wisdom too. As families, you know, when is it time to go out to dinner? When is it time to take a vacation? I read it, is this true, Lavina, that the Columbia County Parks are opening up on June 1st? Well, I saw it on the county website, so now you know it's true. That excites me. I always need something to look forward to, but that the Lord would just teach us wisdom at the end of it. And every opportunity we have to face a new challenge gives us an opportunity to grow and to be stronger and to be wiser because of it. Amen. And then he says this, and from character we get what? Hope. I've mentioned hope a couple times during this series and during this pandemic. I think this is one of the most important things. I think hope is one of the most important things that we get from our Christian faith. I think it's one of the things that makes it indispensable. The president said last week he considers it an essential thing, going to church. And I agree with him. And of course, just all depends on how you define that. Is essential mean that it's life and death for somebody? But I got to tell you, for me, my relationship with Jesus Christ is essential. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. Literally, wouldn't be here. And it's because of him that I can get through things. And it's because of him that I have something to look forward to. You know, that's the one thing that you can't get by without in life is hope. It's something to look forward to. I'll never forget back in the early 90s while I was a youth pastor up in Bremerton, Washington, which at that point was having a really bad problem with gangs. I think probably about 25% of my youth group were either in gangs or had been a part of gangs. It was a different scenario for me. And I would go to workshops with police officers reaching out to the youth pastors to help them know how to minister to and how to help kids get set free from this. And I know for the kids that I know, I said, why would you join a gang? And for them, it was just protection. You know, if you're going to a school, it's a dangerous place and people have weapons. If you don't have a group that's going to back you up, then what hope is there? That was the key. I said, why would a 12-year-old kid carry a 9mm in his bag? It's because for them, most of them didn't think they were going to live another 2 weeks. So it was all about the moment. One of the things that was important to me, and I began to realize, is how important that idea is hope. They lived in terrible conditions, and they were always afraid, and they had lost their hope. I had one kid that was on my basketball team and joined a gang, and I went to him, and I said, brother, I said, why would you do that? And he said, Pastor Mike, he goes, I'm just afraid every day I come to school. And I said, how old are these kids? And they said, they're 12, too. And I said, you think they're going to protect you? Somebody comes after you. They said, don't call on them. Call on me. I said, I'll come. I said, I'm the kind of size of the guy that's going to protect you. And he did. He says, all right. We prayed about it. And sooner or later, his gang broke up and he didn't go back to it. But, you know, there is something that happens to us when we lose hope, when we become desperate. The statistics say that people more and more have been turning to drugs and alcohol, that the suicide rate has gone up, that domestic violence has gone up. And a lot of it is what happens when we lose hope. Friends, this is why in the midst of this, whatever is going on in your life, you need Jesus in your life because he is our hope. He is the one that brings something to look forward to. He is the one that helps us to know that even if my life is taken, I have something to hope for. That not even the worst thing in the world that could happen to me can rob me of my hope. The Bible says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. That he is that anchor that helps us to hold on. And I'm so grateful for every promise of the Lord in the Word of God, because whatever else I don't understand, I know this, that as long as I've got God in my life, I have hope for the future. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The prophet Haggai came back after Israel had been exiled and was preaching to them about rebuilding the temple, because they knew that when that temple got destroyed, they lost all hope. It was the center of their faith. It was the thing that you can read Psalms, that in whole entire Psalms are about the Lord's sanctuary and God dwelling between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and how that was his footstool in earth, that was the connection that they had with God. And when Babylon came in and destroyed it, Israel lost their hope. So the prophet Haggai comes back after the exile and tells them, you need to rebuild that thing. Why? Because it's God's glory in the midst of you that's going to help get you through it. You know, there were some that were convinced when Ezekiel prophesied. And there's one of the most touching prophecies, this word picture that he uses, that he says he saw the glory of the Lord come down out of the temple to the threshold and then just depart. The glory of the Lord was the presence of the Lord in the temple. For some, even during Jesus' time, they believed that the glory of the Lord never came back to that second temple. That it was just kind of built by man's hands. And so Haggai comes along, he prophesies something powerful. Now that you know that backdrop, he says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Can I just say that again? And if you want to, and if you receive it like I do as a prophetic word, you can just say amen to it. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant shalom, declares the Lord Almighty. Here's what Haggai is saying. And in King James, you can translate it like this. The glory of the latter house, L-A-T-T-E-R. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. You ever heard that phrase before? What he is saying is, because of the suffering that you've gone through, the glory that's going to come out through your life in the latter stages is going to be greater than the former stages. Friends, what I'm talking about is not a church building. What I'm talking about is hope, is being able to look forward, not just backwards, not just fixing our eyes on what we've left behind, but because of what Jesus does in our life, that the glory of this latter stage of our life is going to be greater than the glory of the former stage. Anybody say amen to me? Friends, I know there's just a handful of you, but you're not being very vocal this morning. Nobody can say amen to that. Amen, lights. I'll preach to the lights if that's all there is. Amen, camera guy in the back. Amen. The glory of the latter house. The later stages are going to be greater than the glory of the former house. God is going to fill us up. And guess what? And what the Apostle Paul taught us is that the house he was talking about was not a building that can be destroyed, because that second temple was destroyed too. But the glory of the house is us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says the glory that he's going to put in us in the latter stages is going to be even better than what was there before. I'm so excited for this next stage. I don't know about you. I got a picture of the tanager, by the way. Molly's been seeing one every day, and I keep missing it, and I got a picture of it. It's not a good picture, but it's a picture. I hear him taunting me, and they sing really loud. That's my version of a Western tanager. And then you can never see him, but then finally I saw him, and it just reminded me, Lord, there are good things on the horizon. I'm always got to be planning for something in the future. I don't know about you. What are you most looking forward to? You know, whenever one vacation is over in our household, I start planning the next one. You can ask my wife. If we're going to the Redwoods or if we're going to go camping, I have it spreadsheeted out every campground in Oregon. I got to know all of those things because I think about it. It's not just being there, but it's thinking about it. I have friends that whenever they show up on vacation, they're irritating because they hate to travel. I said, you do it wrong, friends. I said, for me, vacation happens. It starts when you leave the driveway. No, even more than that. It starts when you start thinking about it. Where are we going next? There's another adventure. There's something being planned right now. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Anybody watch the news? There is some good stuff. Guess what? The sun's coming out. It's going to get sunny this week. Anybody know that? I am so excited for next week. And all this week, I'm going to be doing things to get ready for it. Guess what? The fish are starting to run. So excited for fishing. It's those little things that God brings about in our life. That's why there's always something to look forward to. As far as I'm concerned, there's only two seasons in the year, Christmas and summer. Two things to look forward to. And when God is on our side, we have hope and we can never let go of it. Fix your eyes on the horizon. What is God bringing in the next season? It's going to be good things. Amen. And after all, when the God of hope is on our side, why would we ever be afraid? In Romans chapter 15, it says this. Would you read it with me? It's a kind of a blessing that I want to leave you with today. It's a blessing that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 15. Say this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love it? Guess what his name is? He is the God of hope. The God of hope. And if you know him, friends, then you've got something to look forward to. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just pray for every household. Lord, for every person that's watching right now. Lord, for everyone that's gathered together here. I just pray for even one that has lost hope. And it can happen, Lord, even without us realizing it. We didn't know it was gone, but all of a sudden, all we can think about is what we've lost, what could have been. And I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to instill in us the miracle of hope. Teach us, Lord God, how to fix our eyes on the glory of the latter house, the glory of the time that's going to come, the glory of the things you're going to bring about in us. Teach us, Lord, how to be people that walk in hope, and we'll give you all of the glory. And friends, if you're here today and you have yet to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have yet to invite the God of hope in. Maybe up until this point in your life, you thought it was good enough to just do it on your own, but you're realizing now you need something more. I'm going to tell you that more that you need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You need to invite him in. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let him, as scripture says, fill you with his Holy Spirit and renew in you that hope for eternity. If that's you this morning, you want to pray with me, just say this from the bottom of your heart and the Lord will do it in you. Say this with me, friends. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Be the God of hope in me. Fill me with your Spirit, and I'll give you the glory for the rest of my days. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. I cannot wait to see you again. Have a great, wonderful day.